Will you please bow your heads for the prayer of illumination? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the first chapter of John, verses 35 through 51. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Well, it is so great to be with all of you here at Knox Church for the summer while Matt is on a well-deserved sabbatical. He's been here for 15 years, and this is his second sabbatical. We are very fortunate in this church to have a pastor who stays for that length of time. That is not the usual pattern in the American church these days. But one of the things we know about staying in a place for a long period of time is that a lot of momentum can be built up and relationships can be built. And this church has a lot of momentum, and you have a depth of relationships that was very clear to me and to my wife, Suzette, as we began to worship here in the fall. So it's a privilege to be with you as we think about John's gospel for the summer. I've answered this question multiple times. So how'd you end up leaving Spokane, Washington, 27 years at Whitworth University to come to Pasadena, of all the places that we could come? And it's a pretty simple story. We got a call in September of 2020 from one of the residents at Monta Vista Groves Homes, this retirement community for people who have been involved in ministry, and said, "There's a unit that's come open, and we know that you might be interested in coming here someday. Why don't you just come down and see?" And so we did, and we pondered we loved the campus, and we saw the unit, but I'll tell you what made the difference. It was the people. As we wandered around over and over again, we were welcomed, we were included, people anticipated our coming. And so within a few weeks, we said yes, and last year, in early June, we arrived here. It was a simple invitation, come and see, that changed the trajectory and of our lives. So we begin this series in John that we'll deal with over the summer in the second part of John chapter 1. Now, next week, we're going to double back and pick up the beginning, the first 18 verses. So today we begin with the passage that's just been read. It starts with John the Baptist, who's preparing the way for Jesus. He's out at the Jordan River. He sees the Spirit descend upon Jesus. He identifies him as the Lamb of God. And the next day, again, as Jesus is walking by, he says to two of his followers, "Now look there, that's the Lamb of God." Now, at this point in John's gospel, we don't even know the names of these two people. And yet, somehow, the authority of John the Baptist is enough to get them to follow Jesus for that particular day. Jesus senses that they're following him, so he turns around and asks a simple question, "Hey, guys, what are you looking for?" And they respond with another question, "Well, where are you staying?" And then here it comes. Simple three-word invitation, come and see. Now, the writer tells us that it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and that these two guys stayed with Jesus for the rest of the day, which implies that they shared a meal with him. They don't know it yet, but this is a pivot moment in their lives. And in John's gospel, a lot of the action takes place at a table around meals. This meal in chapter 1 changed these two guys' lives. And then very next chapter, there's going to be a lot of action at a wedding table in Cana. Later on in John's gospel, chapters 13 to 16, 4 chapters about what happened at the Passover table on the last night of Jesus' life before he was crucified. And John's gospel ends not with a dinner, but with a breakfast, sitting around a fire on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And in every one of these meal settings, people discover more about Jesus, and in the process, their lives are changed. Now, this isn't just about an invitation that Jesus issued to two guys in chapter 1 of John's gospel, or even to everyone who appears in John's gospel, but this come and see invitation, I think, is one of the key themes of all the scriptures. Will we come and see as well? How would we respond to Jesus' invitation? What will our RSVP be? "I'm not that interested, Jesus," or "I'm too busy," or "Jesus, don't you get it? The kids are out of school for the summer, and you don't know how crazy it gets around our house." Or, which many of us carry, "Jesus, I'm too filled with a past that disqualifies me from coming to you. My bad is too bad for you to be interested in me. Or there are so many things going on in my life and in our world, I'm so distracted." But here's what we know, folks. We've been created in God's image, which means we know that every one of us longs for acceptance and understanding and belonging. We want to feel included. So Jesus includes the two of them on the first day of his public ministry in John's gospel. Lots of other people are going to get included, and we're invited to be included as well. Well, Wednesday morning, where's William? We need to honor William. William got his master's degree from Fuller in 2020, but he couldn't walk across the stage until yesterday. So William, please stand up. We want to honor you. Your master's is complete, and you're on your way to your doctorate. And we'll really celebrate you when that happens. So on Wednesday morning, William and I went to Pasadena Foursquare Church to sit in on what's called the Clergy Community Coalition. And what we discovered was this particular breakfast was a special one. They were celebrating 17 years of gathering at a table once a month, ministry leaders all over Pasadena with city leaders, city manager, members of the police department, fire chief, health officials. I sat across from a woman who is one of the board members of the Pasadena Unified School District. And what has become very clear to me, and I think to you, William, and just a few times that you've been there, is the depth of relationships in the city of Pasadena, because people have been intentional about gathering at the table. And it's no secret that there's tensions all over, you know, our city, like there is every city, dealing with housing and crime and how do we respond to COVID. And it's obvious that not everybody thinks the same way in that room. But there's genuine respect and there's a quality of friendships that keep people at the table as we think about the common good in the city of Pasadena. I think that's what Jesus' followers experienced that first night. We don't know what they talked about, but they were drawn into a depth of relationships that they had no idea was going to change the whole trajectory of their lives. Well, the next day we find out at least one of the two people who was there for that first meal, it's Andrew. So Andrew goes and finds Simon, and he says, "Simon, we have found the Messiah." Now think of what we've heard so far in just these first few verses of today's passage. John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Spirit-anointed Lamb of God. The two followers on the first night called Jesus a rabbi. Now Andrew is calling his brother Simon to come see the one who Andrew knows now is Messiah. One meal, one night. And Andrew's perspective on Jesus has already been expanded. Ah, the Messiah, the one who's come to restore the good fortunes of the nation of Israel. And so Andrew takes Simon, and they go and find Jesus, and as soon as they encounter Jesus, Jesus is about the same process of changing Simon. Ah, yeah, you're Simon. You're John's son, aren't you? Well, I'm going to give you a nickname. Jesus liked to give people nicknames. James and John end up being called Boanerges, the sons of thunder. And if you've ever been hiking and the lightning strike and the thunder hits simultaneously, you are way too close to the center of that storm. That's what it was like when James and John walked into the room. Well, Simon is now called Cephas in Greek. We would translate it as rock. And this seems like an odd title for this guy, doesn't it? Because not only in John's gospel, but in all four gospels, it seems that this Simon rock-like figure, he doesn't look very strong, very firm, very reliable. As a matter of fact, in this gospel, we're going to see Simon Peter, the rock, at some of his worst moments as he denies Jesus three times. And yet Jesus never quit on him, never gave up. And in the last chapter of John's gospel, which we'll look at the end of August, we're going to see Jesus restore this broken-hearted, shame-filled rock to his ministry. Jesus never quits. Not on Andrew, not on Simon, and not on us. And then there's Philip, who along with Andrew has a Greek name. Jesus issues an invitation, but it's actually a command. "Philip, come follow me," Jesus says. And Philip does. And in turn, then, just like Andrew went and got his brother, Now, Philip goes and finds his friend Nathanael. And apparently, Nathanael is a very diligent student of the scriptures because the way Philip describes Jesus has to do with being the fulfillment of the scriptures. Here's what Philip says. We have found the one that Moses spoke about, that the prophets wrote about, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Now, there's something going on here because Nathanael immediately objects. Nazareth, are you kidding me? Can anything or anyone good come out of Nazareth? Now, Nazareth is about 10 miles, about 15 kilometers from the hometown of Philip and Andrew and Simon, which is Bethesda. Some stuff going on here between the people of these two cities, these two villages, a bit like UCLA and USC fans in Southern California. You have some stuff going on? Can I get an amen to that? You know what I'm talking about. You just drop that name of that other school, and ooh, boy, you'll get some stuff going. Nazareth, Philip, you got to be kidding me, Nathanael says. Search the scriptures, and you're not going to find any hint that the Messiah comes from Nazareth. What Bible are you reading, Philip? And then Philip takes the words that Jesus used on the very first day, and he extends them to Nathanael. Well, Nathanael, why don't you just come and see? There it is again, the three-word invitation. Come on, Nathanael, let's go talk to Jesus. Let's see what happens. Well, when Nathanael meets Jesus, Jesus gets the first word. Oh, you're Nathanael. You're a true Israelite. And there's no deceit in you. You are a matter-of-fact, evidence-pursuing follower of God. That's who you are. I know who you are. Nathanael's committed to honesty. And Jesus tells him, you are a straight shooter, Nathanael. Now, Nathanael's shocked at this. You don't even know me. How do you know that about me? Nathanael had no eyes to see beyond his own perspective. So last night I was washing the dishes, and Suzette said, come outside. So I walked out onto the patio. She said, where'd the umbrella go that we used to put shade on our patio? And literally, I turned 360 degrees with my eyes at this level, and I couldn't see our umbrella. I thought, well, somebody from the street walked in the middle of the day and grabbed it and walked away. I couldn't see. And then Suzette went like this. And my eyes went from this level to that level. And our umbrella, somehow, some way, unbeknownst to either one of us, had gotten blown up on the top of our patio cover. It was right there in front of me, but I was looking here. When I needed to look up here. And so Jesus is trying to get Nathanael to look beyond his own frame of reference. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what the invitation, come and see, does for every one of us. Because there's a perspective that Jesus has about us that we can't even see in ourselves. Oh, Nathanael says, Jesus, you don't know me. You have no idea. Maybe Nathanael's thinking, Jesus, if you knew my baggage, if you knew my past, if you knew what I had done, you wouldn't want to be talking with me if you were a holy man. But Jesus is undeterred by Nathanael's protest. Nathanael, Jesus says, you know, before Philip came and got you, I saw you sitting under that fig tree. Oh, Jesus knows Nathanael. Jesus knows Nathanael inside and out. Jesus knows Nathanael better than he knows himself. And the same is true for all of us. So if today somehow any of us in this room feel that our past is unspeakable, that somehow Jesus wouldn't be interested if he knew everything about us. The reality is, like Nathaniel, he already knows everything about us. And that doesn't stop him from issuing the invitation to come and see. So Nathaniel sees Jesus now as a real truth teller. And we're going to get in a whole lot more into this issue of truth all the way John's gospel. It's one of Jesus' favorite words. And so now Nathaniel adds to the list of titles that are being applied to Jesus. He says, oh, now I see. The change of perspective now from this level to looking up to seeing something different. Jesus, I now see that you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus responds, Nathaniel, do you believe me because I saw you sitting under the fig tree? You haven't seen anything yet, Nathaniel. Now, what Jesus says to Nathaniel is true about all the disciples, and it's true about us as well. Let's just review for a moment this list of what we've seen of how Jesus has been described so far, just in John chapter 1. Go ahead and put that up if you would. Look at this. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Rabbi. Jesus is the Messiah. Keep going. He's the fulfillment of the Scriptures. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. And he's the Son of Man. That's the final word in this text. Jesus is going to get the final word. He says to Nathanael and Andrew and Simon and Philip, you're going to see the Son of Man. This is a phrase that Jesus applies to himself 13 times. It's a phrase that people were not reflecting on very often during the ministry of Jesus. It's unfortunate they didn't, because it's right there in the Scriptures. In Daniel chapter 7, this one like a Son of Man is going to be the one sent by God from the heavens to do God's work on the earth to restore all of creation and to redeem all of humanity. That's what Daniel 7 says. You're going to see a Son of Man literally opening the heavens to do God's work on the face of the earth. And each story in John's gospel is going to give us another glimpse into this heaven-earth connection made possible through Jesus. Water turned to wine, sick people healed, thousands of hungry people fed, dead Lazarus raised to life, conversations with the theologian Nicodemus and an abused Samaritan woman, an adulteress forgiven, truth spoken to power-hungry religious leaders, the disciples' dirty feet washed, grief transformed into resurrection hope. All this and more as Jesus brings heaven to earth. And it all starts with an invitation. Come and see. So here's what I'd like you to do for just a moment. Turn to one another and just describe what it feels like to receive an invitation where you feel included. What does that feel like when you get drawn into something that you really want to be a part of, and you say, oh, I hope they'll bring me in? What does that feel like? We've all received those kinds of invitations. Just talk with each other for a moment about that, would you? So whatever that invitation was, that moment, that incident, that person or people, you can get in touch with some feelings about what it's like to be drawn in. And that's what's happening in John's gospel. That's what we're invited to this summer. And if we do respond to this simple invitation, come and see, I think we're going to see something new about God, certainly about Jesus. We're also going to get some insight and wisdom about the messes we find ourselves in, or about the people we're worried about. Or maybe, if we look at it a different way, we're going to see that Jesus' way of belonging and connection to God fills us in a way that no human connection ever will. In this first chapter of John's Gospel, we've just begun to enter into the mystery of following Jesus. We do not have to try harder or clean ourselves up in order to say yes to the invitation to come and see. We simply need to respond to Jesus' simple invitation. So over the course of the summer, in the midst of everything else that you are involved in your lives, I would invite you to just regularly open the pages of John's Gospel and just read through this beautiful story that has been given to us as God's people. To take some time to reflect upon what you're seeing, what you're learning about Jesus, what's happening in you and in your relationships through all that. And then to engage in conversations just like we did. I'm sorry that was a very brief conversation, but I hope that over the summer we're going to have more extended conversations about what is happening in us and with us as we respond to Jesus' simple invitation to come and see. Maybe it's something like what we hear in the paraphrase of Psalm 40 that's given to us by Eugene Peterson in The Message. Here's how Eugene paraphrases Psalm 40. God doing something for you or bringing something to you, that's not what you're after. Being religious or acting pious, that's not what you're looking for. You've opened my ears so that I can listen. So I answered, I'm coming. I read the invitation that you wrote to me. And I'm coming to the party you're throwing for me. And there's the invitation. Come and see Jesus. Amen.